that is happening here through this incredible church. I'm so excited about the Word of God because I believe it is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Anybody believe that today? That it is spirit and that it is life. And that when you and I lean in, when Brian is teaching us, when we lean in to those who are speaking over us this weekend, I believe that our lives will be transformed. That we will not be the same people when we leave here in a few days that we were when we showed up. And I'm excited about sharing God's word with you today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for what we've already heard. Thank you so much for what we're getting ready to hear. Lord, what I pray is that you would open all spiritual ears to hear you fully and completely, Lord. That there would not be one person under the sound of my voice in these next few minutes that will not know beyond the shadow of a doubt that they have been in the very presence of God himself. Lord, I pray that your spirit would do in these moments what your spirit does, and that is take one simple message and divide it 15,000 different ways so that every single person knows they heard God. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. It's been nearly a decade ago now that I was invited to speak to a group of women that were gathering in Florida. Small church there. They were going to be having a women's conference and they wanted me to come and I could not wait to go. There are a series of questions that my husband and I will ask folks when they have invited me to come and I'm able to do that. There are just some questions we ask, some logistical things that we need to make sure we're clear on. And one of those questions is, how many people are coming? Now, the reason we ask that is for simple logistical reasons. I don't care if there are 10 people there or 10,000 there. I'm going to share with them exactly what it is that the Lord has laid on my heart for them. But we need to know because there are resources and things we need to send ahead. We need to know how many folks are going to be around. They told us there'd be 600 women gathering for this women's retreat, this conference. And so we packed up some things and shipped the amount of resources that would be appropriate for 600 people to gather. When I arrived on that occasion to that particular event, I won't forget it because I was already pretty discouraged, to be honest. My husband, for some reason that I can't remember now, he was not traveling with me. We always travel together, mostly with our children and together all the time. And on this occasion, he wasn't there. And I don't remember why, but I remember feeling discouraged. I remember feeling a little bit lonely and a little sad, and I kind of walked into the event not feeling fully myself. And when I walked into the back of this conference room, it was at a hotel, and I'll never forget, they had already been going on for a day and a half or so, and I was already feeling a little lonely and out of sorts, and I kind of walked into the back of this event that had already been happening, and I felt even more a little disjointed and a little not totally prepared and able to handle what was coming. And then when I walked in the back of this room, I also noticed that there were not 600 women there, that there were not 100 women there. There were 40 women sitting in this room. Now, that would have been okay, except for the fact that I looked over on the side wall of this hotel room, and there were boxes lined up, all of those boxes that we had sent with enough resources for 600 women. And here I am traveling alone, and now all I can think is I've got to figure out how to lug all this stuff back to the airport, get it all the way back to Dallas, Texas, where we live, yes, the home of the Mavericks, and I gotta figure out how to do this myself. And so I was now even more discouraged. And I remember right then and there as I walked in the room, I remember praying and saying, Lord, I want you to make sure that you tell me why it is that I'm here. I know you brought me not just to speak to them. I know this, not only in that occasion, but any place that I have the opportunity to minister, that he brought me there because there's something he wants to share with me. There's something he wants to give to me and release to me. And so I prayed and I said, Lord, would you please make it clear, open my eyes to see and open my ears to hear. And so I went through the event, I spoke, and I was kind of at the end of the conference, and I remember still praying even while I was up on the platform teaching, Lord, why'd you bring me here? What is it that you have for me here? I don't want to miss it. The pastor's wife, she got up at the end of the event. She was giving closing announcements, and she was getting ready to pray over everybody and send them home. And I remember sitting there right in front of her as she's closing the event, and I'm thinking to myself, and I prayed and said, Lord, you got about 5 minutes left. Whatever it is that you came and brought me here for, Lord, you better hurry up and tell me what it is. You're running out of time. The pastor's wife was just getting ready to say the closing prayer. And while she had been giving her closing announcements, there was a woman sitting over in the corner. I would later find out her name was Pam. Pam, throughout the last moments of this conference, she was not drawing attention to herself, but she had been crying a river of tears. She was rocking back and forth in her chair. She was crying, and the pastor's wife stopped and said, "You know what? Before we say our final prayer, is it all right if we just all stop for a minute and pray with Sister Pam?" She said, I don't know what's going on with Pam, but let's pray." And with that, the pastor's wife put the microphone down and took her seat. I wish that I had a video camera that day so that today I could show you what happened in that room for the next hour and a half. For the next hour and a half, these 40 women from a backwoods church somewhere in Florida worshiped God like folks I'd never seen worship God before. There was a symphony and an orchestra environment of praise and worship to our God. There were prophetic utterances and women speaking out their love and great affection and honor to God. Some got on their knees, some laid prostrate on the floor. Others were just standing with their arms raised. Everybody was completely enraptured in the presence of God. And let me tell you something, God showed up. And when God shows up, you are ruined for church as usual. When God shows up, nothing else matters anymore. And this event was so much different than the one you and I are privileged to be at today. There were no lights and cameras. There was nothing orchestrated and professionally done. I mean, this was just the kind of place where in order to be on the praise team, you had to be able to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And they let you on. I mean, there was nothing savvy and slick about this place. And yet, here I was sitting in the midst of these women who were worshiping God in a way I had never seen in my entire life. And God showed up, and God was there so tangibly and so fully and so completely that I literally felt almost physically pressed down to the floor. I got down on my knees on the floor in that place, and for the next hour, I could not even get up off the floor. I was in a fetal position on the floor because God's presence was there. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where God shows up so practically and so tangibly that you really sense that he is there. I felt a little bit about like what Isaiah must have felt when he said in the 6th chapter, the train of God's glory filled the temple. And that day with these 40, the train of God's temple, of God's robe filled the temple. He was with us and upon us and among us. And there have been a handful of times in my life that the Holy Spirit has spoken so clearly to me that it was almost like he was sitting in the next seat. And this was one of those times. And the Holy Spirit tapped me on the shoulder and whispered in my ear, "Priscilla, this is why I brought you. Because I wanted you to know that I would rather be with 40 women who are serious about worshiping me than 40,000 who are only concerned about some religious program." And after that day, I was ruined. Because being a part of a church to just say I'm a part of a church, that didn't work for me anymore. Being a Christian in name only to just say I'm a Christian, that didn't work for me anymore. Reading a verse a day to keep the devil away, that didn't work for me anymore. Now what I wanted was to hear the voice of God. Now what I wanted was to experience the power of God. Now what I wanted was to anticipate the miracles of God. Now what I wanted was to have faith that was not only sufficient for my own circumstances, but faith enough for the people around me to believe on their behalf. What I wanted was an experience with God. And I know you've been in situations where maybe you have experienced something like what I have just recounted for you, but probably more often than not, we've all been in scenarios where there are people gathered and yet it seems like everybody's come except the one that we're supposed to be rolling out the red carpet for. And there is a situation, a circumstance in Scripture that depicts this so clearly, and that story is in John chapter 11. You got your Bible, turn to John chapter 11 or your iPad, your iPhone, any manner of I-ness that you might have available to you. John chapter 11 tells us a story of people that were gathered and expecting to see the one that they were hanging their hopes on, who was claiming to be the Messiah. And in John chapter 11, verse 55, this is what it says. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up to Jerusalem out of the country before the Passover to purify themselves. Verse 56 tells us what they came for. It says, therefore, they were seeking for Jesus. I want to paint a picture here so that you're clear on what was happening. The Passover of the Jews was at hand. This was the seminal feast, the most important pinnacle event of their entire year. And thousands upon thousands of Jewish people would gather and descend upon the city of Jerusalem so that they could gather for this annual event. And when they came, the parents would bring their children, but most notably, the fathers would come bringing their boys because they wanted to sit their boys on their knees during Passover and make sure to explain to them and describe to them the great history that they had with Yahweh in the past. They wanted to tell them about how Yahweh had performed 10 incredible miracles and had caused Pharaoh to release them from 400 years of bondage and then had sustained them throughout the wilderness, and how he had opened up the Red Sea and provided manna from heaven and quail, and how he had kept their shoes from wearing out. They wanted to recount for their boys the history and the greatness of their great God. But this particular Passover in John chapter 11 was a little bit different. Because not only did they want to recount what had happened in the past, but they had a new expectation about the future, because this guy had shown up on the scene named Jesus Christ. And he was claiming to be the Messiah. He was claiming to be the one that they had all been looking for, the one who they thought would not only deliver them spiritually, but was going to finally rescue them legally and as a nation from the oppression that they had suffered underneath the hands of the Roman Empire. They were looking for the kingdom of God to be at hand, and this guy looked like he might be the one. And just earlier in John chapter 11, he had just performed this incredible miracle. There was a guy named Lazarus who had been sick unto the point of death, and after 4 days in a tomb, Jesus had shown up and had called him back to life, and word had spread like wildfire all over the place, because they were stunned at the fact that this guy wasn't just talking a good game. He was actually able to put feet behind what he was saying, unlike the religious leaders of the day. And so they came to this Passover with new expectations, because they were looking for Jesus. They wanted to see this man who they'd heard so much about. And they were clear that they had not come to see the Pharisees. They had not come to see the scribes. They had not come to see the religious leaders. They hadn't even come to see each other. They came, verse 56 says, and they were looking for Jesus. Can I tell you, as you and I lead the people that he has entrusted to us in our churches, in our ministries, in the organizations in which we are involved, can we always be clear on the fact that the people that the Lord has entrusted to us, they have not come to see you. They have not come to see the program that you have put on. They have come with their eyes peeled for Jesus. They're looking for the manifestation of God's presence among them. They are looking to see the one that they have heard can cause the blind to see and the lame to walk and deaf ears to hear. They are looking because they've got these circumstances that have died right before their very eyes, and they've heard that this Jesus, that he's the one that can cause Lazaruses to be raised from the dead. And there are marriages that need to be raised from the dead. There are wayward, sick children that need to be brought back to life spiritually. There are finances that have seemingly died, and people need restoration to be brought back into them. And they have not come to see you, my friend, as great as you may be. They have come looking for Jesus. And they've not come to see me. They've come looking for the one who can actually do something with the circumstances in their lives. Do you know, I was at Starbucks recently in my hometown in Dallas, and I went up to a Starbucks and I ordered my favorite hot drink, and the barista behind the counter, she looked back at me and she said, I'm so sorry, our machines are broken, we don't have any hot drinks. Is this Starbucks? Starbucks and no hot drinks? I thought it was so hysterical and absurd, I tweeted, I am at Starbucks right now and they do not have any hot drinks. I started getting back all of these incredible tweets, people saying to me, listen, I was at Burger King the other day and they had no burgers. Somebody tweeted me and they said, I was at a Mexican restaurant called El Pollo Loco and there was no pollo. Somebody said, I went to Dunkin' Donuts, one of the donut chains in the States. I went to Dunkin' Donuts and they actually had no donuts. And as absurd as it is for us to think about Starbucks with no hot drinks or a Dunkin' Donuts with no donuts or an El Pollo Loco and there is no pollo. As ridiculous and as absurd as that sounds to us, that is as ridiculous as it should be. For you to be in a church or for me to be stewarding a church or for you to be a part of an event like this one and God's presence not be there. We should never want to settle for a gathering like this one where God's people have come, where we've all come from all around the globe and everybody has shown up except the one that we came looking for. And the Jewish people, they came to this celebration. They came to this gathering and they were looking for Jesus. And our responsibility as leaders, our responsibility as those that have been given the great privilege and opportunity to steward, basically to roll out the red carpet for God's presence to show up. We have been given this privilege to offer people an opportunity to have an up-close encounter, to have a personal kind of a personal connection with God that they might not outside of that event have an opportunity to experience. And that will shape, when that is on our minds, it shapes the way we plan things. It shapes the way we engage in them. It shapes the way we refocus our attention on the events to come in our ministry year. Everything that people need, in fact, these people, they were sick and needy and lonely and in need of a touch from somebody who could do more than the Pharisees had been able to do, just talk a good game. They needed a touch from somebody who, like it says in the scriptures that I love about Jesus, is that he doesn't just sympathize with us in his humanity. Then he can turn around in his deity and actually perform a miracle about the very thing he was just sympathizing with us about. And the scriptures tell us that every single need that anybody might have, there is no need that any person in this room might ever have that is not clearly explained to us within the scriptures. It is not clearly described to us that we serve a God that can handle that situation. It does not matter how big or how unusual or how unique or how different you think that problem is. He's got an answer. In fact, he is the answer to that circumstance that you may be facing. And from the beginning of the Bible all the way to the end, we see clearly that Jesus is the answer. In Genesis, he is the breath of life. In Exodus, he is the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he is our high priest. In Numbers, he's the fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he's Israel's guide. In Joshua, he's salvation's choice. And in Judges, he is Israel's guard. In Ruth, he's our kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he's our trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, he is sovereign. And in Ezra, he's the true and faithful scribe. And in Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder of walls and of lives. In Esther, he is our courage. In Job, our timeless redeemer. In Psalms, he's our morning song. In Proverbs, he is our wisdom. In Ecclesiastes, he's a time and a season. In Song of Solomon, he's the lover's dream. In Isaiah, he's the prince of peace. In Jeremiah, he's the weeping prophet. In Lamentations, he's the cry for Israel. In Ezekiel, he's the call from sin. In Daniel, he's the stranger in the fire. In Hosea, he's the forever faithful. In Joel, he's the Spirit's power. In Amos, he's the strong arms that carry. In Obadiah, he's the Lord our Savior. In Jonah, he's the great missionary. In Micah, he's the promise of peace. In Nahum, he's our strength and shield. In Habakkuk and Zephaniah, he brings revival. In Haggai, he restores that which was lost. In Zechariah, he is our fountain. And in Malachi, he's the Son of Righteousness, rising with healing in his wings. And that's just who he is in the Old Testament. Just the Old Testament. Amen. You wait 400 years and flip over a couple pages, you'll find that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he's not just God, now he's your Messiah. In the Spirit-filled book of Acts, he's the raining fire from heaven. In Romans, he's the grace of God. Philippians, he's the power of love. Galatians, he's freedom from the curse of sin. In Ephesians, he's our glorious treasure. Philippians, he's the servant's heart. Colossians, he's our God and the Trinity. In Thessalonians, he's our calling king. In Titus, Timothy and Philemon, he's our mediator and our faithful pastor. In Hebrews, he's the everlasting courage. In James, he's the one who heals the sick. In 1st and 2nd Peter, he's our faithful shepherd. In John and Jude, he's the lover coming for his bride. And in the Revelation, in the very end, he was and is and will always be the first, the last, the beginning, and the end. Praise the Lord. So just in case you weren't clear, he is everything that you need. Everything that you need. And the people that the Lord has entrusted to you and the people that the Lord has entrusted to me, what they need to know is that this Jesus is everything that they need. And they're looking for him. They might not even know that he is what it is that they are looking for, but that's who they need. His power, his presence in their lives. I went to minister at a church. If I said the name of this church, you would know this church. Just really a legend. And when I went to this church, I was excited to have an opportunity to minister there. And right before I went up on the platform, the organizer of that particular event, she came behind the platform and she talked to me a little bit, said some greetings, and we said hello to each other, talked a little bit about the session that was coming up. And then she said to me, "Now, Priscilla, we are a pre-seeker church." You might know what that means. I was confused. So I kind of just leaned in and kept listening to try to get a description of what it is that she was trying to say to me. She said, "Priscilla, a lot of people that have come here, they don't even really know that what they need is Jesus. They don't even know. So we really have to do a lot of pre-work before we can get to the fact that what they need is Jesus. So we're asking you maybe to be very careful about how you approach the concept and the idea, the theme of the person of Jesus Christ." Now I thought, you know what, you have invited the wrong person. Because all I know is Christ Jesus and Christ crucified. That's all I know how to do. So I got up on stage as delicately as I knew how. And said, "Do you know that you need Jesus?" Because no matter how you put it, pre-seeker, seeker, post-seeker, I don't know about all that. All I know is we are in need of the saving grace and power of Jesus Christ in our lives. And his presence and his power permeating throughout the ministries that he has entrusted to us. But here's the problem. Verse 56 says, they're seeking Jesus, John chapter 11, and look what happens. They were saying to one another as they stood in the temple, what do you think? You think he's going to come to the feast at all? Now, I want you to think about this verse for a second. What irony here. We've got the people of God standing in the city of God, hanging out in the temple of God, talking to each other, asking, do you think God is actually coming? The irony is that the people were standing in the temple. Y'all, they were at church, trying to figure out if Jesus was going to actually show up at all. And I want you to notice where Jesus was. Verse 54 is clear. It says, Jesus therefore no longer continued to walk publicly among the Jews. And look what happens. It says, he went away from there, that is the city. He had went away from the city into the country. Look at verse 55. It says, many of them went up to the city, Jerusalem, out of the country. Jesus is headed from the city to the countryside while all these thousands that are gathering at the pinnacle religious event of their culture are leaving the country to head into the city. Jesus is going in the exact opposite direction of where the people are going to think and thinking that they will find him. He is going in the opposite direction. A religious event did not guarantee his presence. A large number of people did not guarantee his presence. A company of religious leaders gathering did not guarantee his presence. And some of us have camouflaged the lack of power in our ministries by decorating them with programs. And we've done it so well that we don't even realize that the Spirit of God isn't there anymore. We don't even recognize that we've got everything else put together, but we have displaced and misplaced the very thing that we were to come for. The presence and the power and the infiltration of God's presence with us. I wonder if people are in your church. I wonder if they're in mine. I wonder if they have been engaged in the ministries that God has given to us. But I wonder if behind our backs they're talking to each other and asking, do you think Jesus is coming this year? They know that they will get a program, but maybe not his presence. They know they'll get food for their body, but maybe none for their souls. They know that they'll hear stories of what God has done in the past, but they're not quite sure they'll get to see what he's going to do in present day time and space. They will have fellowship with old friends, but no intimacy with the Messiah. They will get frivolity and fun, but not freedom from their sins. They will get door prizes, but not necessarily deliverance. They will get emotionalism, but not necessarily effective life-changing ministry. Now, don't get me wrong. There is a place for all the incredible things that cause us to be engaged and lean in and want to be a part of a masterfully planned event. We thank God for excellence in our ministries, and yet we cannot sacrifice the main thing on all the other things. We've got to keep our attention focused on what really matters, and that is that there is a God who wants to infiltrate the very lives of people, who wants to cover them with his presence and his power and shift their circumstances and shift their lives and mold their hearts and remake them into what he has called them to be. And that is our primary calling and should be our primary purpose. And so the manifest presence of God, it's what they were looking for, but it's not always guaranteed. Jesus was going one way while all the people were going the other way. You know, someone once said that if God's presence was removed from our churches, that over 95% of our services would go on as if absolutely nothing had happened. What a tragedy that would be. If everything keeps right on going and God's hand is not upon us, what would we have to say for ourselves? People are asking, do you think Jesus is coming? And I thank God for this incredible model that we have in front of us through this incredible church that has shown us that it is possible to have excellence and the presence of God at the same time. That you can have and experience both, but you got to keep the main thing, the main thing. That the life of God permeating, the presence of God permeating and being experienced by the people that are gathered or are coming or are being ministered to in whatever area and venue you minister in, that's got to be our primary focus. I'm a preacher's kid. I am still a member of the church that my parents started when I was 1 year old in Dallas, Texas. So I know nothing other than not only being a part of a great local body of believers and being planted in a local church, which I think is pivotal and important for each and every one of us, regardless of what outside ministries that we are a part of. I have sat under incredible teaching my entire life. My dad is an incredible teacher and expositor of the truths of Scripture, and I have been fed great teaching my entire life. But it occurred to me nearly 10, 15 years ago, it occurred to me that there was a little bit of a disconnect between what I knew to be true about God from the Scriptures and what I actually believe and expected in my own relationship with him. That there was so much that I applauded when I heard it on Sunday morning, but on Monday through Saturday there was some stuff I wasn't even praying about because I just thought that stuff is good for other people but not me. And I wouldn't have said that out of my mouth. It didn't occur to me that is the way I felt, but it just, as the Holy Spirit began to bring it to my mind, it occurred to me that I believe it on paper but not necessarily on the pavement of my life. And it is that disconnect, it is that gap that God's presence closes. That when you introduce people, not only to the pages, but when you show them that the pages can come to life, when you show them that this Jesus is the exact same Jesus of 2011, That he's the exact same Jesus, the same presence that permeated the land and the time of the scriptures is the exact same God who wants to make himself fully available and fully attainable to us in this day and age. It revolutionizes people's experiences. And once you begin to hear God's voice, you want a little bit more of that. Once you begin to experience his power, you want a little bit more of that. Oh yeah, you're ruined for anything else. Completely ruined. And you and I have the opportunity to ruin people. You know, the greatest example of ministry that I have ever seen in the pages of Scripture, kind of the greatest lesson I have learned about what ministry is supposed to look like, it comes from also in the book of John. You don't have to turn there, but in John chapter 1, John the Baptist is hanging out with a couple of his disciples. And as they're walking along, Jesus passes by. John chapter 1, I believe verse 35 and 36, John standing with a couple of his disciples. Not Jesus' disciples, John's. And they see Jesus, and here's what John does. John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." That's ministry. Ministry is when you point out Jesus. Nothing more and nothing less. The next verse says, they, his disciples, John's, the people who had been hanging out with him, it says they heard John's message. There's Jesus. And they left John to follow Jesus. That's ministry. Ministry is when the people hear you and then they don't want more of you. They're trying to get to Jesus. Ministry is when all you did was point out Jesus. You didn't sugarcoat it. You didn't put bells and whistles on it. You just pointed out Jesus. And people hear the truth, the power of the plain, simple word of God. And then they leave you because they're clamoring to get to him. And the sign of a great ministry is not how many people are there. The sign of a great ministry could be how many people are not there because they have heard what this ministry has been given. It's been implanted in their heart and now they are seeking hard after Jesus on their own. And as you and I are planted in this church, in these churches that we're a part of all over the globe, what a unique gathering this is. And as you and I are planted in conferences like this and we are devoted in our time to sow into opportunities like this and build ourselves up spiritually, we would do good to remind ourselves that it's not about clamoring to get after the people that we admire and love. It's about leaving them because we want the God they've been telling us about. We want a little bit more of him. The presence of God is what people are seeking. The presence of God is not always guaranteed. And my question is, I wanted to know why wasn't Jesus there? That's my question. I ask questions of the scriptures. You know, when stuff comes up that I don't quite get, I'm gonna be the girl that is talking to God in heaven and saying, you know, why didn't you tell us all the details? Because I want to know the details. And so I wanted to know, why wasn't Jesus there? And in my Bible, I've got to flip back one page to answer that question, because in verse 47, we get clarity on why Jesus was not at Passover. Do you see, I told you that Lazarus had just been raised from the dead. News had spread like wildfire that he had been resurrected and that Jesus had performed that miracle. And here's what happened when the leaders, the religious leaders, heard about what Jesus had done. Here's what happened. Verse 47. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees, they convened a council. And they were saying to each other, what in the world are we going to do? This man is performing many signs. And if we let him go on like this, everybody's going to start believing in him. Verse 53 tells us what conclusion they came to. Verse 53 says this. And so from that day on, they planned to kill him. That was their conclusion. They planned to kill him. So verse 54 says, so he left. He no longer continued to walk publicly among the people because the leaders didn't handle his presence right. They planned to kill him. In the original language, that phrase actually means to extinguish, to destroy, to put to death, to deprive of spiritual life. I want to ask you a question. Are you, even inadvertently, destroying the presence of God in your ministry? Are you choking the spiritual life or squelching a move of God in any way? Are you so determined? Am I so determined to keep attention on me that when God starts to do something that is outside of my own little box of what I had planned, that I choke the spiritual life out of what's happening over there to keep going on with what is happening over here? The religious leaders are the reason that Jesus no longer walked publicly among the Jews. It was because of the way that they handled God's presence. I've got three children, three boys. They are 8, 6, and 2. Somebody say, Lord, have mercy. My middle child, his name is Jerry Jr. He is hysterical. You know, you always have one. They don't try to be funny. They just are funny. JC is funny. One time we were sitting around the Christmas tree, and you need to know at our house on Christmas Day, we don't buy our kids a lot of gifts. We go to the dollar store, and we get them a few things from the dollar store. And, you know, they're young. They don't know any better, so we're going to milk that as long as we possibly can. The other reason why we do that is because my children have grandparents. Can the church say amen? And so what we do is we hang out early in the morning around our little Christmas tree. I've got this little 3-foot Christmas tree. I put the boys around and put on some little, you know, cheap ornaments, so it doesn't matter if they crush them or eat them or whatever, you know, it's fine. And we get around the Christmas tree, and right before they dive into the 2 or 3 little gifts, Jerry, my husband, tries to have a little spiritual moment with them. And he said to them, guys, wait a minute. Don't open up your 2 or 3 little gifts yet. Hang on. Whose birthday is it really today? Jackson, at the time, the 5-year-old, he said, it's Jesus's birthday. The 3-year-old, JC, Jerry Jr., he saw the presence in front of him, heard that it was Jesus's birthday, and said, am I Jesus? The thing is, sometimes out of the mouths of babes comes the truth. Because I think we must think we're Jesus. We must think we're God. Because if we didn't, we would let him do his thing and get out of the way. If we knew that there was one God and we were not he, we would step clear and say, Lord, if this is what you want to do, even though it's so much different than what I had planned, I refuse to squelch, to extinguish, to kill off what it is that you've got planned. Because I realize I'm just a steward for the presence of God. I realize that my whole goal in ministry, the reason why, Lord, you've entrusted me and given me this incredible privilege to minister to God's people in whatever capacity and in whatever way you are ministering to God's people, the whole reason you've given me this chance is so I can steward your presence, so that I can roll out the red carpet and give you an opportunity to march into our midst. And when you and I do that, we'll get to see the Bible come to life. We'll get to see people's needs met. We'll get to miraculously see them healed, not only physically, but emotionally and spiritually. We'll get to see their lives transformed when we are no more than just a steward of the presence of God. And so I call you today, my sisters and brothers, to rise up to what it is you've been called to be. For us to rise up and be the stewards of God's presence, because you need to know that while Jesus did not go to Passover, those next verses say to us that he did go to Bethany. You know why he went to Bethany? Because Mary was there to anoint his feet. Lazarus was there reclining at the table with him, talking to him. Martha was there serving. He went to where there were 3 people who really wanted to be with him, rather than thousands descending upon Passover who were there for some religious program. You have a small ministry? I met a young man at the airport in Dallas. He told me he was from a small little town in Texas, from a small little church, worship pastor there. I met him on the way here. He was on his way here. He said, oh, small church, small town. I want to tell you, those of you in the small ministry, and maybe the enemy would discourage you because you've been doing it for so long and yet there's still only 20 people. You've been doing it for so long and still those faithful 5. You've been doing it for so long and you're wondering, is this worth your time? There only needs to be 3, my friend. Only needs to be 3. And you'd rather be with 3 if one of them is Jesus than with 30,000 and Jesus is nowhere to be found. So my friend, I speak encouragement over you. I speak life over you. And I encourage you to continue to be a steward of God's own presence. Because when he shows up, nothing else matters anymore. Lord Jesus, I pray over your people. Lord, I ask for myself and I ask for them that you would do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond anything that we can ask or think. Lord, I pray that in the weeks and in the months to come, you would so surprise us with your presence, that you would do the unusual in our midst, that when we gather again with those in our hometowns that we are going back to, we will sense an unusual anointing, God, that your favor, your power, your presence will be palatable. Lord, that the Bible would come to life, that we would experience you in a way that we have never experienced you before. Would you teach us clearly, Lord, how we, in individual ways, can roll out the red carpet for your presence? And Lord, when you show up, we will not get on our knees to scrutinize what you've done. We will get on our knees only so that we can lift our hands and lift our eyes up to the heavens and give you all the glory that you deserve. We're expecting, Lord. In fact, we're sitting on the edge of our seats to see what it is that you will do after we leave this conference this week. In Jesus' name, all God's people said,